Always good to be here with the saints in glory and with the saints here on earth as we worship together. I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Peter as we continue our series on salvation. We have looked at a number of ways in which salvation is expressed in Scripture through being adopted. We've looked at salvation as it has been expressed in the past, in the present, and in the future, and in many other ways. We've looked at forgiveness, our forgiveness from God, and us forgiving one another. And today we look at the priceless gift of redemption out of the book of 1 Peter. It is not an uncommon occurrence today for us to hear that people are trying to, quote unquote, redeem themselves. That is a phrase that is very common. And it seems more and more today that people are having to work at redeeming themselves. Some present behavior, because of the cameras that are trained everywhere these days, is captured on film. And whether or not you want it to be, it is. You have to always think that somebody's watching you somewhere. Whether it's somebody else's camera or whether it's a camera hidden somewhere, you always got to think that you're on camera and that your behavior is going to be captured on film, because it seems that way. Or in some cases, some past transgressions that have been dug up from Facebook or Twitter or YouTube and are brought to light and exposed. In either case, when people try to redeem themselves, they work to express their regrets. I'm very sorry for the things that I've said. I'm very sorry for the things that I've done. And they vow to do better. I've grown from this. I've learned from this. And moving forward, I will be a better person. And they ask forgiveness for the people that they may have offended by their behavior or by their actions. There's a whole formula, it seems, for somebody redeeming themselves these days. And some people fare better in redeeming themselves than others. For some, it seems like those transgressions will be excused, and they're able to move forward and to be able to carry on with their lives. And somehow or another, those past transgressions or that current behavior is forgotten, and moving forward, things are much better. They get to move on with their lives or their relationships or their careers, and everything is good. And then others, when those transgressions are revealed, it costs them everything. I think one of the most current stories is, I believe his name is Mike Richards. He was voted in as the new host for Jeopardy here within the last month or two. And shortly after he was voted in, there was apparently an old podcast that was recorded some 7 or 8 years ago in which he made some remarks that were disparaging towards others, and that was leaked and was found, you know, to make its way to media. And within a week or two, he stepped aside as the host of Jeopardy and expressed his regrets and expressed his forgiveness and all of those things, and retained on as the executive producer. And then this week we learned that that wasn't even able to happen because those transgressions and that those expressions of remorse and trying to redeem himself did not go as planned, and it cost him everything. It seems like that scorecard for redeeming oneself is inconsistent at best. Sometimes two people committing the same transgression are measured differently. Sometimes it appears that some are forgiven and given a second chance, and some are not. Sometimes people can commit the same act over and over and express regret over and over, and there's no consequence, and some people only get one chance. So redeeming yourself is a very inexact It's not even a science, an inexact relationship process. When it comes to redemption from God's perspective, the scorecard is pretty clear. We realize that it just takes one transgression on our part to fracture the relationship between God and ourselves. All have sinned by nature and by choice. All of us have committed a sin. We've fallen short of the mark. We fractured that relationship. And there's no way to be able to redeem ourselves before God. There's nothing that we can do to be able to make that relationship right. We can't, as we know, we've talked about often, can't do enough right things to be able to make that relationship right with God. And so there's that fracture in that relationship, and we can't redeem ourselves. And so we can't repair it, but how does that relationship then get repaired? In 1 Peter, starting in verse 13, and we're going to go through about verse 22, through about verse 25, a little further than what's printed, we find God's plan for redemption. And by answering the three pressing questions that are in this passage of Scripture, we can experience and continue to be reminded of this great and priceless gift of redemption. For those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved, we've received that priceless gift of redemption. And these questions will kind of remind us of the process we went through in receiving that priceless gift. For those that we know that may not know Jesus Christ, this is the hope that we have to offer them, that there is redemption, that they don't have to redeem themselves, that there is a Savior that has paid the price and paid the ransom so they can be redeemed before God. And that's the good news and the hope that we have, and that's the news that we want to share with everybody. How can someone be redeemed in God's sight, even if they attempt to redeem themselves and that falls flat? By answering these three questions, it helps us to know how to communicate that priceless gift of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Three pressing questions. The first question is, what are we redeemed from? About 2 years ago, we went through the book of 1 Peter, and we are reminded that in 1 Peter, that Peter is writing to believers, as most of the letters in the New Testament are written to those who believe. These believers were exiles. They were Christians that were scattered to various parts of the world. And they were attempting their best to live as believers in a culture that was hostile to their new faith, a culture that was unrelenting, a culture that was unchanging, and a culture that was constantly pulling against them to try to suck them back in to their old ways of living. And so as such, they weren't just battling against the culture, but they were also doing what they could to strive to live holy lives in a culture still largely conformed, as the scripture said, to the former lusts from which they were redeemed. If you look in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, Peter kind of fleshes out what these former lusts looks like. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, the scripture reads, "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human lusts, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of indecent behavior, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and wanton idolatries. In all this, they were surprised that you do not run back with them in the same excesses of debauchery, and they slander you." They were doing their best in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to live new lives, to live, as the scripture says, to live holy lives. "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And in the midst of this, the culture was surprised that they weren't just running back to their quote-unquote former lusts. The parties, the carousing, the drunkenness, the indecent behavior, all of those things which mark their former lives that have been transformed by Jesus because they were redeemed, that's what they were redeemed from. As the scripture says, it was their former lusts. Peter's reminding them in the midst of that, don't get pulled back into the culture. Live holy lives. Don't be conformed to those lusts. In verse 11 of chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which is in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." There was this pull and this tension. They were redeemed from those former lusts, and the culture was trying to draw them back in. And the same battle is there for us as believers today. We live redeemed lives. Christ has redeemed us through his blood, through our salvation in him, and yet culture is drawing people back with those ungodly desires. It still beckons people, it still draws people, and tempts them to depart from God. It tempts them to take a detour. And the challenge that we face is an ongoing challenge to refuse to choose those desires and to choose what is good. If you look in verse 18 of chapter 1, the scripture goes on, and Peter writes that they were redeemed not with perishable things, but with imperishable. But they were redeemed from what? Their futile way of life. Their former lusts and their futile way of life inherited from their forefathers. Futile meaning vain or foolish or empty. Sounds very familiar from the last 6 weeks that we've studied the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday night. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Everything that he looked at and he tried just didn't make sense. It was vain, it was empty, it was foolish. Somebody described an empty way of life as a life that has no real direction, no real purpose, and leads to no real good results. That could be the life of somebody who isn't redeemed. Their life has no direction. They head down one way, that way's not working, let me switch. That way's not working, let me go this way. There's no purpose. Their only purpose is to live for themselves this day and hope that tomorrow will come and then live for themselves the next day. And the results end up being disastrous. And we see the result of scattered lives living that way across our culture and across our world. It's basically a life of feeling entrapped. Peter's readers were entrapped at one time in their life, but because of Jesus and his redemption, he paid the price and set them free. That empty way of life, a lifestyle that is without purpose, is unfruitful, and is useless. What are we redeemed from? We are redeemed from the former lusts. We are redeemed from our futile and vain and foolish and empty way of life. As we sit here today, the truth is that every one of us has a redemption story. Some stories are as dramatic as being redeemed from the stranglehold of indecent behavior, the stranglehold of drunkenness or addiction or parties or lives of crime. Some stories are those people being redeemed in the middle of a life crisis over which they had no control and they were not at fault, but that life crisis revealed something that pointed them towards the Savior. It revealed an emptiness in their own life that could only be filled by Jesus. A life of somebody who experienced horrendous childhood trauma, somebody who experienced abuse, somebody whose life was overturned by divorce, whether being part of that divorce or whether being a family member of somebody who was in the middle of divorce. That's where the Lord came to meet me, is when my family and my parents got divorced when I was 16 or 17. Had nothing to do with me. It was not my fault, but it was the opportunity that Jesus used to reveal that my life needed Jesus. And that's part of my redemption story. And if you know Jesus, you have a redemption story. You have a story of how Jesus redeemed you, purchased you with his blood, and set you free. And some stories are just as simple and as gentle as coming to an understanding that we had sinned, we had fallen short of God's perfection, and that we're separated from him. Everyone who knows Jesus has a redemption story. What's yours? Draw that story to mind. There is no better way to share the gospel than to share your redemption story. This is what my life was like before I met Jesus. This is what happened in my life that drew me to Jesus. And this is what my life is like after I met Jesus. If you can do that, you know how to witness, and you don't need to know a single verse of Scripture, but you know what Jesus did for you, and you can share that and tell somebody that redemption story. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It just has to be touched by Jesus. The first question that is important in this priceless gift of redemption is, what were we redeemed from? The second question, how were we redeemed? Peter had reminded them what their lives were like before Jesus. And he reminds them then how they were redeemed from that life. They were in need of redemption because of their bondage, as the scripture says, to the way of life of their ancestors. And redemption was only possible by the payment of a ransom. By definition, that word means, redemption means to be released by paying a price or a ransom. For the Jews, that picture of redemption was God's deliverance of them in Egypt. And for the Gentiles, it would be a picture of a slave whose freedom was purchased. But the message to both those who were Jewish and those who were Gentiles were the same. Before they could enter a relationship of faith with Jesus Christ, they had to realize that they were slaves that needed to be set free from their previous empty way of life. Peter reminded them of what they were. They were in slavery. They were in bondage, and they needed to be set free. Back in the days of the New Testament, a slave could purchase their own freedom if they could collect sufficient funds, or their master could sell them to someone who could pay the price and set them free. Being redeemed was precious back then, and it cost something. Jesus Christ was the price of redemption. The scripture says that in verse 18 that they were not redeemed by perishable things such as gold and silver, but in verse 19, but with precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Scripture says of Jesus that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his what? His life as a ransom for many. Jesus paid the price. Jesus was the ransom. How were they redeemed? They weren't redeemed by gold. They weren't redeemed by silver. They weren't redeemed by trying to live well in the culture because they couldn't do that. They had to be separated or redeemed from that. They were redeemed because Jesus Christ paid the price. That's exactly what we celebrate and we remember today, is that Jesus paid the price of redemption through the ransom of his life and his own shed blood. I think at times, if we're not careful, we can forget the slavery of sin. Paul wrote in Titus, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." That's what life was like before redemption. And Peter wanted to point out that there was a high price for redemption, the shed blood of Jesus. Those of us who have been redeemed, those of us for which we know that Jesus paid the ransom for us, we are dependent on God for everything. All that we have, the pardon from sin, God's wisdom, our deliverance, our acceptance in God's favor, the grace, the holiness, the comfort, the happiness, the eternal life, the glory, all of that we have from God as a mediator, Jonathan Edwards wrote. And this mediator is God. God not only gave us the one who mediates, but he is the mediator himself. Jesus Christ is the gift, and he is the one who paid the price as well. Our blessings are what we have by purchase. And the purchase is made of God. The blessings are purchased of him, and not only so, but God is the purchaser. Yes, God is both the purchaser and the price. God is the purchaser and the price. For Christ, who is God, purchased these blessings by offering himself as the price of our salvation. That is how we are redeemed. We are not redeemed by precious silver or gold or any kind of jewels or gems or anything that this world has to offer. We are purchased by that which is precious, the blood of an unblemished, spotless lamb, Jesus Christ, in his blood. So as we examine this precious, priceless gift of redemption, we first of all need to remember how or what were we redeemed from. And then secondly, we need to remember how were we redeemed. We were redeemed by Christ giving his life for us, because we could not redeem ourselves. There was not enough that we could do. There was not enough we could say. There was not enough apologizing we can do to God. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then the next day we'd have to go back and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, because we fall short of the glory of God. And so we're left with that dilemma. God knew it. He sent Jesus. And when he sent Jesus, Jesus paid the price so that we might be redeemed. Jesus Christ was a ransom. He paid the price. Like that great hymn, that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. So those are the first two pressing questions. What were we redeemed from, and how were we redeemed? And then in verses 22 and 23, what were we redeemed for? What's the purpose of redemption? Peter in the scripture reminded them what they were redeemed from, their former lust and their former way of life. And he reinforced who redeemed them, how they were redeemed, not by gold, not by silver, but by the imperishable, precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so, what were they redeemed for? Part of that falls in verses 15 and 16, where Peter wrote, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Part of the purpose of our redemption in Jesus Christ is not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Phillips translation talks about, don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't be conformed to what the world is doing. Let Jesus transform you. Be holy because God is holy. Be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Part of the purpose of our redemption is not to be conformed, but to be transformed, to be more like God every day. We talked about that earlier when we talk about the process of sanctification, that fancy word that means becoming more and more holy and more like God each and every day. And then in verses 22 and 23, he reminds them that they were their souls had been purified. Why? For a sincere love of the brethren. With a fervent love from the heart. They and we are redeemed to love God. There's no reason. Because he's redeemed us, we love him, and we want to express that love in our praise and our worship in all that we do to become more and more like him, to grow in holiness, but also to love people with a sincerity. That word means to be not an actor. To be sincere, to let what's in our hearts and what's on our lips and what's in our minds and what's on our faces all match. To not act, "Oh, I love you." How many times have you encountered that before? "I really love you," as they say through gritted teeth. There's no sincerity in that. "I really love you. I do." We're acting at that point. And sincere love is not an act. It's a love for the people of God. Reminds us of that verse, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. It's a pretty simple formula. It takes a lifetime to work through by the grace of God and by his strength and by all of the times that we trip and fall over it, and loving God and loving others. And the scripture says that we are to have a fervent love. It describes an intensity in our love for others. It's a word that's drawn from the world of athletics. And it means to exert oneself with all of one's energy. And if any of us watched the Olympics that happened in the last month or two, we saw people with a fervent desire to win. They were exerting every single last ounce of energy to get to the finish line. How many of them collapsed at the end of these long races and headed towards the finish line, they dove across it and they landed flat on the pavement and they laid there for like 5 minutes because they did not have a single ounce of energy to get themselves back up. They exerted themselves with every ounce of energy. And that is the very same way in which God wants his children to exert themselves in fervent love for the brethren. Fervently loving one another from the heart. That's something we have to work at times. Even when life is difficult. The love we extend to one another must be constant and enduring, one commentator wrote, unshaken by adversity or painful circumstances. It can be a challenge when we're in the midst of our own challenges to fervently love one another with a sincerity from the heart. But that love makes all the difference. That's what we were redeemed for, to love God, to live holy lives, and then to fervently love one another with sincerity from the heart. To just let that love kind of wash over everybody because of our love for Jesus. That's what we were redeemed for. We were redeemed not just to kind of walk through days and be a little bit different and get to the end and say, yep, I made it, I'm saved, I tried my best, but to fervently love one another. One of the great early church fathers was a Latin writer by the name of Tertullian, and he declared that there was one thing that converted him to Christianity. And it wasn't the arguments that people gave him. Because he was bright and brilliant and a great author, he could find a counterpoint for every argument they would present. And you know people like that. I know people like that. You give them one argument, they're going to bounce it back, and they're going to argue something different, and you try to respond to that. And you feel sometimes like you're playing three steps of catch-up just to try to stay ahead of where their logical thinking is. But Tertullian said, they demonstrated something I didn't have. The thing that converted me to Christianity was the way they loved one another. There is so much information out there on the Bible and the Scripture. You can search Google and you can have thousands of Bible study tools there. And any skeptic, any atheist, any agnostic, any searcher can go onto Google and find all kinds of scriptures and arguments to either support following and reading and believing the scriptures or to support not believing it. But when people are loved sincerely and fervently from the heart by those who have been redeemed, it impacts their lives. That's why he's called us. That's what we've been redeemed for. To love God supremely and to love others fervently. That's the high and precious and priceless cost of redemption, is he redeemed us so that we could love one another and that we can love him with all of our heart. Isn't it good to know that Jesus paid the price? That we have this priceless gift of redemption because of the ransom that was paid by Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross. And that brings us to, what do we do with all of this? First of all, we examine our hearts to know that we're in Christ. Have we been redeemed? Have we believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved? That we need to know first and foremost. We need to know that Jesus paid it all. He paid the ransom. He paid the price so that we can stand before him and say, the reason that you'll let me into heaven, Lord, is not anything that I've done, not because I'm offering you riches and gold and silver, but because Jesus paid it all. If we don't know that, today is always to make that certain. We're here among home folk. We're here among people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do with that? Let the Spirit examine our hearts. Are we loving fervently? Are we loving sincerely? Are we not acting, but we're truly loving one another and expending ourselves on behalf of the brethren, on behalf of the lost, who still need to know that Jesus saved them, that Jesus paid a price. If somebody comes to mind during this time of invitation that you need to go out and love on this week, pray for them, and then go love on them. Call, send a card, send a letter, do something to let them know that you love them and to let them know that Jesus loves them and cares about them. That's the priceless gift of redemption, is that it leads us to lead others to be redeemed by the price that's already been paid by Jesus. Perhaps there are other decisions that need to be made, other ways in which the Spirit is calling you to respond to this gift of redemption. This would be that time. That gift of redemption is priceless. He gave himself as a ransom for many. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ for his gift of hope and eternal salvation in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we sing a hymn very often that says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." And Father, we stand here in prayer and in thanksgiving because you have paid the price in Jesus Christ. And we prepare our hearts, Father, for this communion table that we're to share together, because Jesus redeemed us and paid the ransom to set us free. Father, it is my desire for everyone here that we would experience that freedom that comes only from knowing Christ. Through salvation, through obedience and making decisions that you have laid on people's hearts. For praying for others and then going and being obedient and loving on them this week. Father, thank you for this priceless gift of redemption in Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us the way that you have. Father, prepare our hearts for this time of invitation through your Spirit. Let us respond in obedience, and let us prepare as we share in our time of communion together for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.